Now, this is the workshop of Pastor Bill Van Cleek of the Roscommon Baptist Church at the Dean Burgon Society on the 17th of July, 1986. He is speaking on the Concept Bible, by Pastor Bill Van Cleek. Pastor Van Cleek is a member of the Executive Committee of the Dean Burgon Society with headquarters in Collingswood, New Jersey, Box 354, Collingswood, New Jersey. He is speaking at the First Baptist Church, Harrison, Michigan, where we had our annual meeting in 1986, July 16th and 17th. This is July 17th, Thursday afternoon.
This is a workshop with Pastor William Van Cleek on the Concept Bible, July 17th, 1986, at the Dean Burgon meeting in Harrison, Michigan. I had just two. One was a staple copy and a single copy. All right. Ladies, could we close that door? I wonder if you want to go in. I don't know if we'll disturb them or not. Maybe we wouldn't anyway. All right. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. We're not supposed to get in depth in this and nonsense. Folks are taught you to ask questions, and that's probably what will happen too. You'll probably get more questions than answers. Well, Father, we thank you that we have the Word of God, and that as you preserve the universe, you preserve your children, and you preserve your Word. And we thank you today for the meeting itself, for so many that have come, and for the interest that's been shown, for the messages we've heard. Dr. Wade and those who serve with him on the Dean Burgon Society, and we ask that you might bless and increase their labors, Father, and the victories will come as you so direct and guide. Thank you now for the Spirit of God, who is our teacher. May he teach us now on this very wide-ranging subject. Help us to say something that will be a benefit to those who are in this class. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. My idea today is to talk about the Concept Bible, which is a corrupted type of teaching. And I've given something in your hand, and that I probably won't get to very much. Dr. Hollywood, in his presentation, showed us how that any change in the Bible is the corruption of that Bible. Now, I want to start in a different place so that you have sort of an idea of what we're talking about. The Bible does teach concepts. The Bible teaches concepts. When we say that we are against a concept Bible, we're not saying that there are not certain truths in the Word of God, that when you put them together, you have a picture or a concept in your mind. Now, when you take communion, and we bow our head before the communion table, and we especially remember the Lord's death, some kind of picture comes in your mind. I mean, it may be similar, but something comes there. Now, we must not worship that picture, because we worship God in spirit and in truth. But nevertheless, the way we're put together, there are concepts in the Word of God that we teach. But when we say that the new corruption of the text is by concept, what we mean is this. We mean that people are telling us today that the words of the Bible do not have to be accurate, but we can still have an accurate result. Now, we have the fundamental believers and true believers have never believed that. Now, I'm going to surprise you by saying something maybe here, that this is nothing but the ongoing teaching of the 60s of existentialism. Now, when I was in school and we said existentialism, I said, I hope I never have to teach that. One fellow said it's the exit some people leave when they exit, the stench some people leave, I should say, when they exit the building. And that's about what I thought about. But as I was serving the Lord, now I'm in 28 years in full-time ministry, I had to deal with existentialism. Now, it's not surprising to know that hippies were existentialists. They didn't shave because the next day you'd have to shave again. They didn't wash because the next day you got to wash again. Existentialism, in its simplest form, simply says this. Matter of fact, I had a hippie tell me this in New York City. He said, we don't believe in the perfume. We believe in the odor or the fragrance that comes from the perfume. Now, you understand what I'm saying? They're saying that they want life. They want the enjoyment of life. They want the real part of life, which is developed now into hedonism, which is enjoyment. Whatever you enjoy, whatever feels good, do it. And you say, what does that got to do with the Bible? All these things are the same. All these things come from Satan, which I don't have time for all to get into today. Dr. Fuller and I were talking about this. They're all satanic. And what was it when Satan came to Eve in the garden? Well, she saw the fruit was good. That was one thing. It was just good. It was nice and pretty. And it was going to be taste good. That's hedonism. That's meaning do what you enjoy. And so these, rationalism, existentialism, and now this PTL type of thing now today, which is, again, the end result of that. PTL is, if you're a Christian, you should be healed and come in wealthy. That's not biblical Christianity. Matter of fact, the Bible says, not only are you not be healed, you're going to die. And if God heals you 100 times, you're going to die healthy. God says in His Word that we're under the curse and we're dying. Now, that doesn't mean we don't believe in medicine, miracles, or God can heal us, but that is not the basic thrust of the Scriptures at all. Matter of fact, if we misuse the Lord's table, we get weak, sick, or die. Now, that is all a part of the satanic influence, again, through rationalism, through existentialism. Now, existentialism especially has come to the forefront in the Bible movement. Once you have people believing not in the perfume, but in the aroma, then they say it doesn't matter if the words are right or not. So long as you read the words and you get some kind of good feeling out of it. You understand what I'm saying? Alright. Now, we've always believed in the Bible. See, if you go through the paper that I just gave you, it simply says there absolutely that you must have the right words. Now, I'll take your question the same. Okay, good.
I didn't give you the paper. Okay, sorry. I'm very sorry about that.
I have two. And again, I can't touch the paper. You'll have to study at home, okay? In 35 minutes, I've just been embittered. I've got pages and pages and pages of material. I just don't know how you do it in 35 minutes. Okay, so I'm trying to give you some concepts. And these are concepts in the right way about a concept Bible that we don't believe in, all right? All right, now. So, the Christian church has always believed that the words have meaning, and once we understand the meaning of the word, we have the right duty to perform. Every book, almost all the doctrine, Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, the first half of the book almost is always what? Doctrinal. It tells you doctrinally what to do. The last half of the book almost all the time is devotional. How to live what the first part of the book says. How to make it work. But without the first part of the book, the doctrine, the law, the regulations, the commandments of God, we don't know how to read the second. Now, today they say you don't need that part. Matter of fact, a lot of your friends will say, I've had this experience. Now, experientialism is the other one I left out, but again, that's PTL. I'm saying PTL here because I'm shortening it up. It's those in the charismatic, the PTL, and this new Pentecostalism who say, it is not necessary for that. Matter of fact, if you point to a verse of Scripture and say, but God's Word says, and they'll say, never mind, I have had the experience. So the experience overpowers the Word. And so in a sense, we should not be surprised that we now have people talking about a concept Bible. In other words, so long as most of it, if you go to your friends and you say to them, we believe the King James is right, word for word, not because it's old, but because it's on the right Greek manuscripts. People come to me all the time and say, well, you just like that Bible because you were saved under it. Well, I do like it because I was saved under it. I do like it because it's read well. I don't think my boys in our ACE school memorized the entire book of Ephesians this last year. I can't imagine anyone, even out of high school, not being able to memorize the King's Bible. That's just ridiculous. Matter of fact, if your kids will read the King James Bible more, they'll be better readers because they'll run into no more words than they would normally in any other type of teaching. That's why we had good literate people in the early United States. They studied from the Bible. You didn't have to tell them what justification meant. They knew what it meant. How long does it take you to tell your students what sanctification meant? Just a couple seconds. So you don't need to change all those words just to cover up the fact that you want to corrupt the Word of God. But you can see when you go to your friend and you say, but that word is this word, they will say, well, it doesn't matter. It's the same over here. I mean, you've heard that yourself. I mean, they'll say, well, they take out the word Lord. See, when people come into my office, I do just what Brother Bob Stewart does. I flip through this book here first and show them how many things have been changed, and then they say, give me that. And I've given away lots of these. And then they start thinking. But now I want to say something to you. The average person in the pew that are fundamentalists are not the ones we're trying to convince. Matter of fact, around the table yesterday, I agreed with everything that was said. One man said it's very difficult. I agree. Some said it's real simple. I agree. When people walk into my study and I flip through this and show them how many things have been changed, they say, boy, I'm staying with my King James Bible. I'm not going to do that. On the other hand, when I talk to someone who's had more scholarship or they've had Greek, and I'm not good at all in Greek, but I have a son who's a whiz at it. Whenever I'm stuck, I call him. He has a natural gift for Greek and Hebrew. But you know, he believes the King James is right. So when your heart's right with the Word of God, it doesn't matter whether you've had Greek or Hebrew, if you say. I mean, it doesn't matter. Now, but when I talk to those who have already taken the position that there are things wrong in the Bible, then you have a problem. Now, there's, of course, where the problem began. The problem is that most of us learned about the problem when we went to Bible school or Bible college. That's where I learned about. And my professor simply told me, Dr. Crawford, your Grand Rapids Baptist said, we're going to change now. We're going to remove the King James and we're going to replace it with the NIV. And that's when I got into battle. I simply wrote him and said, why are you doing that? I had no idea what was going on. I was blind as a bat because they didn't tell me at Grand Rapids Baptist that there was a Westcott and Parks theory, which was what I was taught, and there was a received text theory, which they didn't teach. And so I wrote to him, I said, what are you doing? What's happening? And suddenly I opened a can of worms, and here I am, a little Northwoods preacher. I don't know half what's going on anyway, and I have a hard enough time printing a bulletin and preaching every Sunday, and all of a sudden I'm enmeshed in this tremendous battle of whether we got the Word of God or not. And I don't want to get into it. I've got enough things to do. This is the one thing that I've taken time. This is the one thing. I don't get on hardly any bandwagon. People call me for all sorts of things. But this is whether we have an authoritative Word of God. Now, I say to you that are pastors, I think you know that your people and your people, for the most part, still believe the King James, for the most part, at least up in this area they do. But I have pastor friends downstate that they're really in trouble, and they say they've got every conceivable version in their church. And they got problems. And they let it go too far, and now they don't know what to do because they preach against it, they lose. Matter of fact, a couple of people, lost a lot of people. All right, now, for you that are here today, you believe the King, I don't have to convince you of that, but when you go to your friends and you point out a certain word, they're going to say, that's archaic, which is just a lie. And besides, if that were true, then the New Schofield wouldn't just change words at random. I got a New Schofield back before this thing. I got into this thing, and while I read, and they just changed words in it without putting them in brackets or anything. I mean, and that's what you know, they tell you good one, good one, you see, and they just changed who to which, and he did, and as you're reading through it in family devotions.
And it says on the front flyleaf that it's KJV.
That's exactly. That's why I bought it. I said, well, this is going to be okay. It's going to have some helps in it. They're going to have new scholarship. That is. Something that the Schofield, of course, is dead, and so these new men were going to put some things in about the end time. Schofield didn't have hardly anything on the end time, so I thought, this would be a great help. So I sat with my own family, we're reading devotions, and we can't even read them in our own family around the table together. And that's one of the good ones. Now, we're not talking about the NIV, but the other thing, folks, is this. If you haven't just gone through yourself, every person that I have talked with who have gone through this book, and taken their own translations and sat down, even for 15 minutes, they've changed their mind, if they're not already steeped in it. But a lot of people won't do it. They just will not do it. They will not take the time to do it. They've already taken a defensive position. And I've tried, I kind of drove some people away, I guess, but I've tried to try to understand. Now, there are some that don't know. They really are buying another translation because they think it's easy to read, and so forth, and they think that's a benefit. But it isn't if it's an error. It doesn't matter how easy it is to read. If that were true, we'd write it in baby talk. It is not. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the instruction of the Word of God anyway. We know that for our salvation and growth with the Christian. Now, what I'm going to do is, all of you have done this, and where did I have my Bible now? As I moved around here.
Right underneath
right
the books.
Right
underneath the books.
Oh, right here. Thank you. Now, this is a classic to me. I use this a lot. You know, in Galatians chapter 3, we have our whole salvation based on one letter. And he says in Galatians chapter 3, and starting about verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannul nor added to. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He saith not, and to seeds as many, but as to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Your whole salvation right there is based on one letter. One letter. You understand the input. You that preach understand and have preached many times. One letter, and this is, I think, one of the classic examples in the New Testament. Now, that's not the only one. There are hundreds of them. And when people start saying to you that there are errors in the King James, you know, I was asked that by atheists when I first got saved some 30 years ago. It's strange we're having now so-called fundamentalists saying the same thing. But we must be honest with ourselves. When I was at Grand Rapids Baptist, it was common knowledge that we were to study in class out of the ASV and preach in the KJV. It was common knowledge. We were all told to get an ASV. Now, we should have known what was coming right then. We should have known that eventually they would set aside the King James and use something else. And they believe it's in the NIV. Now, the NIV is called an elective text. That simply means we say, what do you like? Do you like that word? I don't like that word. How many like this word? And you raise your hand. That's exactly how it was put together. People were on it from every denomination, even those who did not believe the Word of God. There were men from Fuller on the NIV translating team. And they have never, they denied the Word of God for years, Fuller Seminary. And they were on the translating team, and yet they sat around the table. Now, I know that you have to have some way to translate, but that is just a terribly far way, and yet it's being set forth as one of the best translations today. Now, let me go to something else. Occasionally, our strongest argument, if you go through the paper that I give you when you get home today, the strongest argument is simply that Jesus quoted the Old Testament, and then Peter called Paul's writing scripture. But in John chapter 16, I think it's probably the strongest argument that we have today regarding all of the New Testament, because it was not written out, obviously, when Jesus was here. That's what makes us different, again, in the PTL group. We say that everything that happened in the early church is not the same as today, because they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the gift of discerning the Spirit, because they didn't have a written New Testament. That's very important. But how do we know then that what was going to be said is correct? Well, of course, here in this 16th chapter, he says that the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into truth, and that he would. What's my verse here, real quick?
13.
I thank you. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak himself. But whatsoever he shall hear. That's an interesting verse. I don't have time to preach it. Whatever he hears, isn't that interesting? That he shall speak. And he will show you things to come. Now, what are those things to come? The New Testament. Now, if we today are going to know more, that we actually have more information today than the apostles did. Because the Holy Spirit has given us the New Testament. And how did he do it? Well, if it's inerrant, if there's errors in all of this New Testament, most of the time when the translators translated, they didn't touch the Masoretic text very often. Although Dr. Strauss over in Maranatha, he sent me a paper saying they did tamper with some of the Masoretic text too. But usually they left the Old Testament alone. Why? Jesus quoted from it. They didn't want to be saying that Jesus didn't quote properly, but they tamper more with the New Testament. Now, of course, it doesn't matter anymore, but when it began, it was almost all of the New Testament. Now Jesus was saying that this is Scripture. If I were to take the New Testament up here, and I colored it once, I don't have it in my notes today, and I forgot what it was, but I told my people, if we put a big screen up here, and we could flash the entire New Testament up here, and I could push a button and light up all the verses that are from the Old Testament, the whole law would light up. You understand what we're saying? The Old Testament is a fulfillment, the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. You cannot, people say, well, that's the Old Testament. Now, folks, be careful, you don't have two Bibles. There's one God. Now, it's true, we're not under law. We're under grace, but under grace, we fulfill the law. Okay? And every command is repeated except the Sabbath commandment of the church. So we got to be careful. Now, this thing, so we don't have two Bibles here. And then, of course, my favorite in John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. When you pick up one part of the Bible, you pick it all up, or you don't pick it anymore. If there's an error in it, then it's all an error. But as I started to say a minute ago, when I was first saved, my school, I was 13, and I was in school, and I had carried my Bible. We had a Bible club there in those days. These teachers who weren't saved said there's errors in the Bible. Well, they said to me, Jesus was crucified at one time in one book and another time in another. Boy, I was scratching my head. I was sweating. I was a Christian saying the Bible word of God. Well, he was. One was Roman time, one was Greek, one was Jewish time. It was the same time, of course. But I didn't know that. You understand what I'm saying? Some of those hard verses in the Old Testament. Do you know there's a place there where it says there's two vowels and it's the same vowel, and it says in one place there's like 30,000, in another place there's 10. I don't quote that. I just pop into my head right now. That I didn't have in my notes. But you know, it says an error. But you know that they have the same tactics we do today? One chariot and so many men were counted for one. That's all. And so foot soldiers were kind of different than men with a chariot. And so the same model. Now, and even if we don't understand it, it isn't. When someone says to you, there are errors, this is what I say to them. I try not to be caustic, I really do. When some of my pastor friends say to me, there's errors in the King James Bible, I said, what part don't you understand? You see, because it's their problem, not the book. You see? And you can say that. What part don't you understand? Because it's back on them. Because I do not believe that there's an error in this Bible. I believe if he preserved the heavens. It says he keeps them in store, doesn't it? He just keeps them in store. The store. To the day of judgment. Does he keep the believer?
Yeah.
Well, surely he keeps his word. Keeps his word. Now, it's a miracle, but that's what makes him make a miracle. It's a miracle. It's God does it. I don't have any problem with any of that, personally, and I'm sure you don't either. But now, we have what is happening? I got about 10 minutes. Let me drift to another. Something you know again, but back right to the end again, in the garden. What was his attack? What was Satan's attack? Well, it's upon the word of God. When he came and tested Jesus, he said, cast yourself down, he's giving his angels charge concerning thee. But he forgot the last phrase in all that way. Now that makes all the difference in the world. If you're in the will of God, God will divinely protect you. I believe that. If it's his will, he protects you. I believe missionaries. I believe that he protected me. But if you stand out here in the street and a mad truck comes down, you're going to kill him. That truck's going to roll over. It's an entirely different thing. One is presumption upon God. And Satan did use that. That's exactly what he did. He said, he quoted part of the verse. Now, what did he do? Well, we know that first he said Satan questioned the word of God. I think personally that she was by the tree, so that he knew how this thing was going. That would be strange. I think there were thousands of fruit trees personally. Maybe knew. I don't know. But there was one that couldn't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God told Adam before Eve was created, the day thou leavest there, thou shalt surely die. And so what happened, of course, was that's the only one. He placed a doubt in her mind. Let's say to you, if you doubt the word of God, that you will eventually deny it. Now, I know that's kind of a light thing, I believe the moment, if you doubt it. Now, I'm not saying you raise your hand and ask legitimate questions, but there's a difference between asking questions about the Bible and questioning the Bible.
Amen.
I've got people in my church who ask legitimate questions. Matter of fact, it says in Proverbs, I don't have to answer some of them. Don't answer fool, corn, and follow. And then it says answer fool, corn, and follow. Sometimes it's better not to, and sometimes better to put them down by doing it. But I mean, I think that's basically what the verse means. But the question of the Word of God. We believe it. It is not understanding it. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, not understand on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You believe it. That's the act of faith. Without faith, you can't please God. And also, the just shall live by faith. Now, I didn't say that's an option. You today are living by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's not an option. He will put all kinds of things in your life to make you live by faith. It's the same that we shall be witnesses. That doesn't mean that we should go out and be witnesses. It means you are a witness. Good or bad, you are a witness. These aren't optional. But he came to her there in the garden, and he planted a doubt, and then finally he said, thou shalt not surely die. I mean, so what did she... Well, she first, I think, she, well, it's, I'm backwards here a little bit, but first she said, that is in the paper, but she said to him, he said, we can't eat it or touch it, lest we die. Well, two things there. One, touch it. That was adding. And say, couldn't chop it down. Right? And then she said, lest you die, which is a different word than ye shall surely die. So she did two things in that line. She, and one evidence was she just flat out added to the text, to what God said. And then she just changed the word. Just took a little off of it. You'll find that book, they'll say, well, it didn't change it much. Well, then why translate it? Isn't it inconceivable? If it's right, why translate it? If you translate it, it's still not right. Why didn't you touch it to start with? You see, there's no logical, and I believe this, there's no human logical explanation to what is happening except it's supernatural, satanic. It doesn't make sense.
Why change it?
That's right. I didn't say this right here, but if it's, why change it if the change, most of all agree that it isn't just right, then why change it? It was right to start with, you see. And some of them get on me because I always talk about money. I know Dr. Wade does, but I'm convinced the love of money is the root of all evil. And I'm convinced. People say, oh, you're talking about money. I'm telling you, some people sell their soul for $1 million and some sell it for $1. I mean, money is a big thing today. Big thing today. You can't build a chicken coop without it. And we just got a flyer, I think this is what it said. 70, what's in, not Zondervan, what's in, Nelson? 78 million on the NIV, would that be right? Yeah, last year. That's their profit. That's a lot of money. And I believe that's a real motivator. And then, of course, Eve, what did you do? What did you do? Well, then, of course, he left out something. He said you could freely eat of the other trees, and she left freely out. She did everything in that three verses. She did everything that they could do to a Bible. She added. She changed it. She took away. And when he said, you don't know the Word of God, he says, you won't die. And again, I know I'm doing this very general, but you know when you come to the book of Thessalonians, it says that they will believe a lie or big lie a lie. I believe it's the same warning. Now, don't hold me to that. We get to heaven and find out I'm wrong. But I believe that he's saying the same thing to you and our neighbors in America today. He's saying two things. Yea, have God said, doubt. And then he's saying, you won't die. You're not going to die. And he's setting up the Antichrist church. And that's, he's going to move in on that. He's going to move on. That's going to be his banner. Yea, have God said, thou shalt not surely die. In Revelation, it says you can look right in the face of God and curse God. Satan's going to look right in his face. He knows he's there. And he says, and he said, well, how about, good. What do people say? They say, hide us from the wrath of what? The Lamb. They know who it is. They know who it is. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. What, the Lamb's going to, you don't think about a Lamb getting angry, you're going to. Grace gives way to wrath. And they know who it is. And the confrontation class is going to get worse and worse. We are in a struggle, a life and death struggle for truth. Right now, the rationalists and the humanists and the existentialists are having a heyday. And the experientialists, every time you turn that TV on, every time, almost every preacher on TV is one of those four. And so they'll rationalize it, or they'll say, I've had the experience, or they'll say, We don't need the perfume. We got the smell. I say we got the aroma. You Baptists are over there all the time, stuck somewhere, or you fundamentalists are always stuck in some class studying the Word of God. And we're living. You know, that's it. We're living. You're just a bunch of stuff here. I'll tell you, you're not living the right thing unless you got the right doctrine. And if you destroy the foundation. And that's it. Now, I'm not sure this is exactly what I was supposed to give on today. One letter came and said I was supposed to speak on concept Bibles, and the next time it was on the corrupted text. Well, I tried to put the two together. Now, I think I got about 3 minutes. And let me just say one last thing, because I got to turn this machine off when he told me to. You may wonder why I gave you this from Bob Jones University. Because this paper from Bob Jones University shows why we have had these meetings. To me, it's incredible. It's just incredible that we have to here have a meeting to tell people that the King James Bible is the Word of God. That just overwhelms me. Because just a few years ago, there was almost no one that would not have believed that. Now, they might have believed the others were too. But they certainly would not have had the attack upon the King James that we're fighting today. And in here, it simply says, and this, and these lines, by the way, I'm sorry, I underlined this in my master copy. Those are my underlinings, not theirs. And most of you may have seen this already. But he simply says here that the Alexandrian text, let me just read down the 1, 2, 3rd paragraph, that or there. Go, the carelessness of scribes who copied manuscripts, many varying readings have crept into them. I don't believe that. I do not believe that. And then the other line. Today there are two Greek texts developed. Greek text, that's true. That's true. There's the Alexandrian text line, which are the corrupted texts from the Gnostics of Alexandria, and there's the Syrian text, which are those that the church has handed down. And then one is the received text. That's, of course, what we have here. My professor's lying to me. That bothered me. I know I'm not a Ruckman, but I can understand Dr. Ruckman saying these people lie. My professor's lying to me when they said there was no evidence before 400 AD. There is. They lied about some other things too. And that bothered me. I would have at least have thought in a college they would have given us the other side that we could have considered it. That's what I wish they had done. I didn't know that. Until I got Wilbur Pickering's book, I didn't even know that there was another side, and there was Max Fuller right here a few years ago. Now notice here it says in the last paragraph, it is our conviction that these Alexandrian men, which are not known to Iran, that's a lie. That's a lie. Now, I don't have time to explain it. Dr. Holloway mentioned, or someone's got a paper on this. Erasmus didn't know that these texts, and he didn't. They were so corrupt, he didn't go look at them. He didn't even go to see them. He knew the ones he had were the ones that should be used. As a rule, are more accurate. Again, that's a lie. Therefore, along with the great majority of conservative scholars, I'm afraid that might be right now, we believe that the text based on these Alexandrian manuscripts is, as a whole, superior. That's a strong word. Not just better, not a little better, superior. And then there's a portion here at the last from Dr. Bob Jones III, and he says we use the King James. Well, when I go to battle, I want to use my best weapon. I don't understand this. I wrote to him. I wrote a letter asking him to explain this to me, and he wrote back. He said, well, I'm going to write you it all. That's the way he always starts a letter. He said, I thought I should write it because you're naive and not too brave.
You need balance. That's what he wrote to me.
I don't remember every word, but he said he defended the position, and he said, I'm trying to destroy Bob Jones University. Well, I might now try to, but I wasn't trying to then. I know that should not be on the tape. You understand. Now, and again, I'm not on a personal text with Bob Jones, but almost every, we sent out hundreds and hundreds, thousands of letters in the last few years, Pastor Burnett and myself, to the GRB, the IFCA, the schools and so forth. And almost every one of the young men who had the strongest defense for the Alexandrian text had graduated from Bob Jones University. And most of us Baptists had sent our kids there because it's a separatist school. So you understand, I'm not saying it's a problem. But when you send students to a school that is non-denominational, they're not going to have stands like a Baptist. They're not.
It's a Protestant school.
That's right. And I know a lot of people, a lot of my friends are on there, so I'm careful here. I'm saying that for the tape, too. I'm careful. I have many wonderful Christian friends with about doing. But they all admit, when those that are Baptists, they learn to be a Baptist, not at the school, but going to some of those fine Baptist churches there in Greenville. And we must be careful with that. If we are, and I say Baptist, you may not all be Baptists here today, but if you're fundamental, then you want to send your young people, and that's what's bothering me, where to send our young people to school. Yes?
I wonder if you would repeat what you said about the commentary of Scofield commentary. I missed that.
On the Scofield, I'll see if I can say what I said. I know that they put a lot of words in brackets and some are in the margins, but on the new Scofield, I bought it myself because I thought that these men would update it with more on eschatology. And what happened was they changed some of the words in the text without any reference at all. If you get one, read alongside. Just read it back. Words are just simply, I didn't bring mine, or I could have given you some examples.
This commentary by one man, or is it a committee under
Scofield? There was a committee. There was a committee, but they, of course, as I say, they were not of the same caliber, in my opinion, as Dr. Scofield.